Good morning, everyone. I'm Nancy Grabe, a member of the Board of Counselors and a member of the Spirituality Committee, and I'm from the New Jersey area. Thank you for joining us this morning for our August Spiritual Outreach Call. This morning, we are very pleased to have with us Monsignor Cronin. Monsignor Cronin grew up in West Orange, New Jersey, where he attended Catholic elementary and high school. After 2 years at Montclair State College, he enrolled in Don Bosco College Seminary in Newton and earned a Bachelor of Arts degree in philosophy and a secondary school teacher certification in English and history in 1984. That same year, he enrolled in Mount St. Mary Seminary in Emmitsburg, Maryland, where he earned a Master's of Arts and a Master's of Divinity degree in 1988. Monsignor Cronin was ordained a priest on May 28, 1988 at St. Francis Cathedral, Metuchen, New Jersey, and served in three parishes as a parochial vicar and three parishes as pastor in the Diocese of Metuchen. In addition to his pastoral roles, Monsignor served the diocese as executive director of the new Department of Stewardship and Development for the Diocese of Metuchen from 2002 till 2014. In that role, Monsignor conducted annual appeals and planned major charitable events for the Foundation for Catholic Education and Catholic Charities. He served on Priest Council from 2008 until 2015, and on the College of Consultors for the Diocese from 2008 to 2016. In addition to his work at parishes and the diocese, Monsignor Cronin served as chaplain for the Middlesex County Sarah Club from 1997 to 2002. He has been a member of the New Jersey Catholic Conference Public Policy Committee since 1999 and has also served in other public and diocesan board roles. In 2014, Monsignor Cronin was named pastor of St. James Church in Basking Ridge, where he continues to serve. Pope Benedict XVI named him a chaplain to His Holiness on September 8, 2011, with the title Reverend Monsignor. Monsignor serves as a magistral chaplain of the order in our New Jersey area. He has been to Lourdes on our pilgrimage 6 times and has been a speaker in the past on our spiritual outreach call. I welcome you, Monsignor Sylvester Cronin.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. To be totally transparent, I am looking out at the Caribbean Sea from my room here in Cancun, Mexico, and looking and praying for you. And I'm hoping to give a fairly good talk on the saints and the blessings of our Lord. So let me get right to it. I'm going to start with talking about the synod of, let's call Lumen Gentium. I didn't know it was called the synod until I did some research. Lumen Gentium was proclamated by His Holiness Pope Paul VI on November 21st, 1964. And Lumen Gentium means light to the nation. And this was part of the Second Vatican Council. So this is what was said and how it's connected to my talk about saints and venerables. Christ is the light of the nations. Because it's so, this sacred synod of Lumen Gentium gathered together in the Holy Spirit, eagerly desiring by proclaiming the gospel to every creature, to bring the light of Christ to all, a light brightly visible on the countenance of the church. The present-day conditions of the world add greater urgency to this work of the church, so that all people, joined more closely today by various social, technical, and cultural ties, might also attain fuller unity in Christ. Isn't it interesting? 1964, the greater need, the urgency of the work of the Church of Holiness in 1964 as well as 2024. In Chapter 5 of the Lumen Gentium, it's called the Universal Call to Holiness. Therefore, the Church, everyone, whether belonging to the hierarchy or being cared for by it, is called to holiness. The holy in the church must be manifest in the fruits of the grace which the Spirit produces in the faithful. It is expressed in many ways in individuals who, in their walk of life with their own vocation, marriage, single, and so forth, tend toward the perfection of charity. All the faithful of Christ, of whatever rank or status, are called to the fullness of Christian life and to the perfection of charity. By this holiness, as such, a more human manner of living is promoted in this earthly society. We must follow in his footsteps and conform ourselves to Jesus' image, seeking the will of the Father in all things. We must devote ourselves with all our being to the glory of God and the service of our neighbor. In this way, the holiness of the people of God will grow into abundant harvest of good and is admirably shown by the life of so many saints in church history, which brings me to the saints of our order. The saints are offered to all of us, and the venerables and the blessed and servants of God are offered to us as examples of life, not because they were distant, but because they were the same human beings as we, with their sins, their faults, their failings, and all their good points. In today's presentation, I'm going to focus on two of our saints of the order, one blessed, one saint, and their time in the order, and the order is during ordinary time. So I chose two out of the many beautiful stories I read. The bibliography that I'm using, which is quite good, and I recommend it highly, the spiritual reading, is Holy Men and Women of the Order of Malta, the Canonized and Beatified from the 12th to the 21st centuries by Fra Richard J. Wolff. Beautiful book. I mean, I read it also yesterday on the beach. So the church is calling us all to holiness. A very actual visual sign of that, an artistic rendition, is if you visit the Basilica Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C., beautiful church, as you exit the church, you look up under the choir loft, there is a beautiful rendition of the Second Vatican's call to all people of holiness. I recommend you to look it up or take a pilgrimage down to the shrine and see, because this whole talk is based around our universal call to holiness. Let's get right to it. Some Order of Malta. I might be inaccurate in all the statistical data, but anyway, in the Order of Malta has 8 saints, okay, that includes Pope John the 23rd and Paul the 6th. It has 10 blessed, 1 venerable, 5 servants of God. Linked to the order, there are 2 saints and 1 blessed, as well as Our Lady of Palermo and Our Lady of Lisse. Saints are men and women of their time. Some last beyond. St. Francis of Assisi, for instance, in regard to his poverty and simplicity. St. Anthony, many people pray to St. Anthony as intercessor for finding things. St. Lucy, another great example through the centuries, because intercessor for the eyes. St. Christopher for travel, although people say that he was fired, I have that in quotes, when in reality, he is still a saint, and he was just removed from the order of the calendar of saints that we have in the Roman Missal. So the first saint I'd like to focus on during ordinary time is from July 14th, and it's Saint Toscana of Verona. And she was around from 1280 to 1343. I picked that earlier years, the Middle Ages. So what we have about Saint Toscana of Verona, she was very humble. She was charitable, and she was loving. She was a hospital worker for the poor. She was married. She was, as I said, a noble. She lived in chastity. The importance back then was not necessarily married life the chastity part, seemed to supersede in the writings about her, which, by the way, I'm going to use a word that maybe seminarians remember, but midrash. It's not really falsehood about a saint. It's just like it's like flowering them up a little bit, and that's hagiographic work. They still existed as humans. There's still biographical data, but this is an example of like a midrash from another saint. Just let me use this as an example so you understand about what I'm talking about here. So everybody knows Padre Pio Pietrelcina, a wonderful man, Capuchin Franciscan, lived in the last century. Died in the 1960s. great for confession and so forth. Now, this is the story. So the miracle worker, he, you know, all that is probably true, but this is a story of like a Midrash story. So it's, there's no documentation on it. People talk about it, that Carol Wojtyla, as a priest, was in Peltrastina, and he went to confession to Padre Pio, and Padre Pio supposedly predicted he was going to be a saint. So it doesn't mean that it's a false statement. It means we don't have any documentation that actually says it, but Padre Pio wouldn't say that anyway because it was in the sacrament of confession. But people purport to that. Oh, you know, he predicted John Paul II being elected as saint, you know, as a pope for Carol Wojtyla. So that's what I mean by midrash, or it's sort of like a flowery add-on. So there's not too much biographical work for St. Toscana. I'm back to St. Toscana now. I just used Padre Pio as an example. But what she was a noble woman, married, lived a chaste life with her husband, and he died 4 years after their marriage. Chastity was held in very high esteem, as it should be. But nonetheless, that's pretty much emphasized. And that's about all we know. But then we know she entered the Order of St. John as a noble woman. They were called donats. Many wealthy noble women who were widowed would enter a religious community. They were allowed to wear the habit, not just the Order of St. John, our order, but the Dominicans, and they were called tertiaries and things like that. So she was attached to the order, wore the habit, lived in chastity, gave up her wealth, and didn't live in the community, but lived attached to the community, but did a great deal of work as hospitaller, as a woman of a social work, outreach to the poor, to those who were in need, to the sick. And then miracles started coming to her. But she also had a difficult problem with fasting. We would call it anorexia today, and she had that, and many women of that time did suffer from that, from anorexia. And people would think anorexia was from the evil one, except when there was miracles or holiness or virtue attached to it. And that's what happened with St. Toscana. She was a woman that there's purported miracles, that she helped people who had fever. She saved the town of Verona from the plague, those type of things. So she's attributed to all of that because of her great love for the sick and the poor. And having become part of the Order of Malta by being the Order of St. John as an attached to the order, as a noble woman, and wearing the habit and working for the poor, she then was known for greatness among her people. As the years went by, now we're talking, her age was about 31 years old when she married. So this is that's the age that we're talking about. And then she was, through her life, just known, very well known, all right, among her people in Verona. So the church obviously proclaimed her saint, but there's one story, which again, like I said, maybe this midrash kind of thing, but it's sort of an interesting story, that three burglars broke into our house, and by divine intervention, they were killed. Distressed by the fact that these three burglars were killed without the sacrament of confession. Imagine thinking of this, if your house is broken into and then you're thinking about these three men who were just killed and going to end up in hell or purgatory, were revived from being fully dead in order for them to go to confession, to die immediately after they went to confession, so they had an opportunity to get to heaven. Now, I think that story is wonderful. Whether it is biographic, if it's actual true historic biography, that's wonderful. But that's a story that explains like the sanctity of Toscana, the care for people who were killed before the ability to reform. So that's a wonderful story. That's all part of Toscana's life. Her reliquary is in Verona. And the chapel or the church attached to the hospital there is named after her. And many of her relics were transferred to the Church of St. John in Malta. And so she's in two places where you can venerate her. Some of her relics are in Malta, others are in Verona. And a woman of great service and holiness and virtue. So that's a woman from now. The next one I'm going to go for, I hope I'm not going overtime here. The second one, his feast day is August 30th, and I chose Blessed Alfredo Schuster. Now, we can relate a little more to him as you hear a little bit of his story. His is not as flowery as some of the ones from the Middle Ages, from the hagiography or the Midrash, as they said. There's some serious things that he dealt with. So first, he was the abbot of the Benedictines at St. Paul Outside the Walls. He was a very intelligent man. And then he became the Bishop of Milan. He was then made a cardinal, and he worked with Pius XI. During his time, okay, from 1911 all the way to 1954, he was dealing with fascism in Italy. Now, you have to understand that Mussolini and the church were trying to work together, but then things went radically wrong when he threw out Catholic Action, when he threw out many of the things for the Catholic Church. In fact, Mussolini, as you walk up to the Vatican, that whole op- I never can say this word. If Monsignor Bill's on the, if Drowski's on the thing, I can never say this word correctly. But if you go to Rome and you look straight ahead and you see beautiful St. Peter's in front of you, that whole area there was created by Mussolini. And that's called the Via, and it begins with a C, Concilio. I can never say that word. But the church and Mussolini tried to work with the Lateran Pact, so many other things, but then, of course, fascism went so wrong. Schuster, Cardinal Schuster, was kind of accused of being a supporter of fascism because when they were trying to work with, when the church was trying to work with Mussolini, and then when the hammer kind of came down is when the alliance with Germany and the deportation of all our brothers and sisters who are Jews from Italy. He then, Schuster, went very upset. He became very upset and then condemned fascism for what it was. He stayed very close to the church. He was a person who was a man of great values and wanted to see that the people of God were given, you know, the ability to worship freely, to not deport Jewish people, to not be aligned with Germany during World War II. And Cardinal Schuster really was a man of holiness and a man of action. He did many things for the people in Milan. He tried very hard to be a good pastor to the people. And through the years, he was seen as a man of heroic virtue, especially going up against Mussolini, because we know when they went up against, the German or the German alliance, as we know from Edith Stein, when the bishops of Holland went up against Hitler, they actually took the baptized Jewish people who became Catholic, one Edith Stein being one of them, and killed them in Auschwitz. So this retaliation was something that was real within Germany, Japan, and Italy. And Schuster was not afraid of that. He stood up, as did Pius XII, although people are not giving Pope Pius XII as much credit as they should. But nonetheless, Cardinal Schuster was very, very clear, pushing for Catholic, defending Catholic Action, defending the education of Catholics in Italy, and making sure that the Lateran Treaty was kept in line. So Cardinal Schuster really put his neck on the line as Cardinal of Milan, as well as Pius XII, and was recognized by the people in Milan, Cardinal Schuster as a man of great holiness and virtue. So we have two different saints of our order, one from 1100s and one from the 20th century, both dealing with care of their people, love, humility, virtue, service, hospitality, and all the great things that we purport in the order. And so from Lumen Gentium, we are called to that holiness. From the church, we are all called to that holiness. And we have these wonderful saints to be our example. And these are just two of many, many saints in the church and many saints in our order and venerables and people who are coming forward. And I just thought these two were intriguing. One we could relate to because we know well about the Second World War and the one about and Toscana from the work, the great work of the poor and the suffering as our order does. And so I'd like to conclude. I hope I'm not going over, but I was so intrigued by all this, and I'm going to keep reading this wonderful book from Fra Richard, Spiritual Work Through Ordinary Time Now. I recommend it. And to utilize this book, and this is not pushing the book, it really isn't, but really get books about saints and venerables, whether it's Fra Richard's or anybody's, and this will help us to grow in holiness, to that universal culture of holiness. So I'd like to conclude with a statement from Lumen Gentium, interestingly called a synod, while Second Vatican Council was going on. So it says, therefore, all faithful of Christ are invited to strive for the holiness and perfection of their own proper state, their own vocation. Indeed, they have an obligation to so strive. Let all then have care that they guide aright their own deepest sentiments of their soul. Let neither the use of the things of this world nor attachment to riches, which is against the spirit of evangelical poverty, hinder them in their quest for perfect love. Let them heed the admonition of the apostles to those who use this world. Let them not come to terms with this world, for this world, as we see it, is passing away. And I'd like to conclude with the prayer, the prayer for Blessed Schuster from the Missal. Lord God, you gave strength to Blessed Alfredo so that by faith and the practice of good works, he could shed luster on the church and enrich with the example of virtues the flock entrusted to his care as a good shepherd. Grant that by being attentive to his teaching, we may walk securely under the guidance of the gospel until we behold you in your kingdom. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. And thank you for allowing me to share these thoughts with you.
Oh, thank you, Monsignor Cronin, for your time and talent in contributing to this program and for all that you do and for reminding us about the venerable and the blessed and the saints of our order and that wonderful resource that Fra Richard Wolf prepared for us to share. So thank you again so much. It's always a pleasure to be with you. And thank you to all who have joined the call. The recording will be posted to the website within the next several days. Our next call is Wednesday, September 4th. Father Joseph Johnson, a magistral chaplain from Minnesota, will speak about St. Joseph the Worker 2 days after Labor Day. We look forward to everyone joining us. God bless you and have a great day.